This morning, if you have your Bibles, we'll turn with me to the book of Revelation. And we come to Revelation chapter 11 this morning. The Lord is revealing to John some events that will transpire during the Great Tribulation as he gives kind of a parenthesis between the sixth and the seventh trumpet judgment. Last week we looked at the small book, the little book that was given to John, and he was told to eat of it, and it would be sweet to his mouth and bitter to his stomach. And it was. And we saw that that had a lot to do with the sweetness of the fact that the Lord was coming, but the bitterness of the fact that many men would be perishing in judgment. The songs that we sang this morning were dealing with the grace of God. And I want you to understand that even in the midst of his judgment, he sends his grace. We're going to be looking this morning at chapter 11, which speaks of the two witnesses that come. Let's read chapter 11 this morning. We'll read down through verse 10. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is written, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before God, the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in his manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, and it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And then they shall have finished their testimony, and the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and the kindreds and the tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And let's continue on through verse 14. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we look into your word. Help us to see these aren't allegories. These are prophetic utterances of events that will be coming to pass in our world. And those that are alive at the time that they come to pass shall see these very things happen. And Lord, help us to realize that you're a God of grace and mercy and to desire that none should perish, but the hardness of men's hearts is growing harder by the day. Lord, help us to pray and intercede that you would touch people's hearts, opening their eyes to the truth, that they would repent of their sin and turn to you. Speak to us through your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There were three woes that were going to come before the seventh trumpet was going to shout. The third woe would be at the time of the seventh trumpet. This is the second woe which is being spoken of. And that is the event that is going to occur during the first half of the tribulation period. The first thing that happens is that John is told to measure the temple, to get a reed and measure the temple. And why would this be? Well, we know from Scripture and we know from the prophecies given that the temple has to be rebuilt. Because we also know that the temple is going to be desecrated at the midpoint of the tribulation by the one that is referred to by John as the Antichrist, the one who is possessed of Satan and is a part of the unholy Trinity. And in order to commit the abomination within the temple has to be there. People ask, well, how could the temple come? The Dome of the Rock is up there. The El Alaska Mosque is on the Temple Mount. The Muslims can't claim it for themselves. They don't like it when the Jews go up to the temple and are allowed to be up there. There was a bunch of turmoil in Israel not that long ago as there was a fire by the Al-Aqsa Mosque, and then the Muslims did not want Jews on the Temple Mount, and the Israeli authorities didn't allow them to go up for a while. So there is turmoil. It used to be that if you went up as what would be viewed as a Gentile or someone that was from another country, you used to be able to go into the Dome of the Rock. You can no longer do that. And you cannot always go up on the Temple Mount. My wife and I have been up on it twice, on two of the trips that we had to Israel. But something has to happen, because where they feel that the temple stood and where it needs to be rebuilt is where the Dome of the Rock is. I don't know what's going to happen. All that's given in Scripture is the fact that the Antichrist will make a treaty with the nation of Israel and bring peace to the Middle East, as they'll be at peace with their enemies for the first 3.5 years. It's during this time that many Bible scholars believe that the temple will be built at the beginning of that period. And the Temple Institute has everything ready. We went to the Temple Institute last time we were there. They have all of the instruments made and ready to go in. They said they could get the temple built in a relatively short period of time. John is told to measure the temple, but he's only told to measure the outside of the temple. He's not told to measure the temple court, which is the court of the Gentiles. And then he's told why. He says, because the Gentiles will trample under the city of Jerusalem and the temple court of the Gentiles for 3.5 years. And that is what we see happening in the Scriptures. But it's to show that the temple is coming. And it will be fulfilled, as God said. It will be there. The Antichrist will desecrate it, and it will be the turning point where he will turn against all the remnant of the Jewish people that are left in the world and try to fulfill Hitler's desire to exterminate all Jews. Now, that brings us to the two witnesses. God sends two witnesses that are sent, and John refers to the city, if you go back to verse 8, when they are killed, it says, the great city which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, but where our Lord was crucified. Well, we know that Jesus was not crucified in the country of Egypt, nor was he crucified in southern Israel where Sodom once stood. But he said there in that verse, is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Why would it be spiritually called Sodom and Egypt when it's referred to as the Lord's city? It's referred to as Zion. It's God's precious city. It's where the most significant and important events in history have occurred. But what is occurring during this time? Well, we know that the Antichrist is going to come to power and he's going to rule the city. He's going to... Satan wants what God loves. And Satan wants to rule from Mount Zion. And when Satan comes there, it's not going to be the city of God, but it will be the city of Sodom. And it will be the country of Egypt. Because he's not coming to worship the true and the living God and extol his name. So God sends two witnesses, so they send them to the city of Jerusalem. And these two witnesses are very interesting. It doesn't tell us who they are. There's been speculation about who they are because in Scripture there are two men that ascended into heaven, one being Enoch who walked with God and God took him, the other being Elijah who the Lord took up in a chariot. No men, neither of them died a physical death as most men, and so many Bible scholars say, well, maybe it's one of them or both of them. Personally, I don't think it's Enoch. I personally think that there's another train of thought, that a picture given in the New Testament when Jesus met two people on the Mount of Transfiguration. The two people he met, if you remember, were Moses and Elijah. Moses' death is very interesting as well. The Lord told him to go up into a mountain, and no one was to know where Moses died, and his body was taken by an angel of the Lord. And part of the reason is if they would know where Moses died, I can guarantee you there would be shrines. They would have toenails from Moses. They would have all kinds of stuff from Moses to worship, to adore, to make their God. And God didn't want that, neither did Moses. And the thing is, if you look at the things that we're going to see that these witnesses do, they're very similar to the things that Moses and Elijah did when they preached. The third thought is it could be just two new witnesses. But I think personally, I believe, given those that appeared with Jesus and talked with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, I believe that it probably will be Moses and Elijah, but can't say for certain. It's interesting, as Jesus met on the Mount of Transfiguration, three of the disciples that were with him, the only three that were with him, were James, Peter, and John. John saw Moses and Elijah glorified, and he saw the Lord in all of his glory on that mountain. God sends these two witnesses. What is the purpose of him sending these witnesses? The world is totally corrupt. We know that. We've already seen part of it in the early book of Revelation, where we were given pictures of some of the things that God was bringing as judgments on the earth, and the people didn't repent. We saw that he sent the 144,000, and the majority of the people did not respond to their message. Why would God send two witnesses? Because God desires that no man should perish, but all should be saved, even when their hearts have been so hardened that they've been aligning themselves with an Antichrist. I want you to look at the ministry of these two men. Verse 3 tells us, "And I will give power unto my two prophets," two witnesses, rather, "and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." What is their prophecy about? I believe their prophecy is about the coming judgment of God. That it's coming, and it's coming soon. Do you realize that most people in the world today are scoffers? We read about them in the 2 Peter this morning. We studied about it a little bit in Sunday school today out of that same verse. They're scoffers. And sadly to say, people even in the church are scoffers at the fact that Jesus is coming again. Do you realize that many churches today do not even preach about prophecy and the second coming of Christ? Instead, they have what is referred to as replacement theology, where they say the church has replaced Israel. The thousand-year millennial reign of Christ is now, or it already occurred. And I'm going, wow, if this is the kingdom of righteousness, we're in trouble. But there's many churches that had been considered, and some still called, evangelical, that is, Bible-believing churches, that are abandoning this. Just heard of one denomination a number of years ago. My wife and I had the privilege of going and hearing the president of that denomination at the time, and his name was Dr. Olson, and he came and presented a week-long series at Bethel in town here about Israel and God's plan for Israel and the second coming of Christ and how God was going to deal with Israel. And it was one of the best presentations I've ever had. He was, at that time, to show you how old I am, Golda Meir was the premier of Israel, and he had direct access to talk to Golda Meir and other leaders in Israel and talk to them about the events that were going on in the Middle East. Today, that denomination says you don't have to believe in the second coming of Christ. If you want to, it can be optional, but we're really not going to promote it. Many churches have bought into the lie that God is done with Israel. He's not. Part of the reason the prophets are coming is for the remembrance of the Jews to share with them the gospel of Christ and the fact that his judgment is coming. So you have the church today that scoffs in many circles at the second coming of Christ, and the world sure scoffs. As a matter of fact, they want to silence the church totally. They want nothing to do with God. Someone said that those that are so worried about global warming need to read 2 Peter and find out what global warming's really about. It's when God judges the earth and consumes it so there are no marks of sin left and creates a new heaven and a new earth. So you have these two prophets, and for 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days. This equals 3.5 years. They're in Jerusalem preaching nonstop. And their message isn't one that the people want to hear. Just as Noah preached for over 100 years prior to the flood coming, and his preaching was one of righteousness, calling the people that were around him to repent and turn to God. Unless we think that it wasn't Ken Ham who had constructed a replica to scale, full scale, of the Ark, and that's found in outside of Florence, Kentucky. That replica of the Ark had enough. People say, well, the Ark couldn't have contained all the animals. Yeah, it says every kind. It doesn't say every species. It says every kind. And there were two of every kind, and there's plenty of room in the Ark for two of every kind, and they didn't all have to be adult, you know, the largest of the kind. But even putting all the animals and the provisions for the animals and the provisions for the people, there was still room for more people. But there came the day that the Lord told Noah, you and your family get in the ark, for today I'm closing the door. No more opportunity. 100 years they heard, repent and turn to the Lord and be saved. But the day came where the door went shut and no more childs. These men come and they preach for 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years of the, I believe, of the tribulation, they're preaching. And they're calling men to repentance. They're calling men to turn to God. They're warning men of the impending judgment and what's coming. It says here, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the Lord. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. It's interesting, one of the only book in the New Testament that the rabbis tell Jewish people they can read is the book of Revelation, which is kind of funny because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. But it's also got so many references to the Old Testament and the Old Testament prophets, and that's why they allow them to read it. But it reveals who Jesus Christ is. But in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 3, there are two men here that came during the time of Israel, and Israel was apostate. And they came to warn Israel. The two men were Zechariah and Zerubbabel. It says, and two olive trees. Well, let's pick up at the beginning in verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and walked with me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick of all of gold, and a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and the two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. And I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked to me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake to me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel, that thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto all. Moreover, the word of the Lord came into me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. The two candlesticks that they spoke of here were Zerubbabel and Zechariah. And as we see here, they were sent by God to preach righteousness and call the nation of Israel back to the Lord. Now, John says here, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. There are the two, have the same purpose and the same message. They are sent to speak specifically to the nation of Israel, but also they're speaking to the whole world. Remember, at this time, even though a third of the nation of Israel will be saved when Jesus returns, at this time, still the whole nation is in unbelief. And they're coming to Jerusalem to speak the truth of God's word and call people to repentance. Just as Zerubbabel did in the book of Zechariah. Now, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. It's interesting, whose power did these two candlesticks back in the book of Zechariah, whose power did they come in? The power of God. These two we already saw verse 3, whose power were these men coming in? They were coming in the power of God. And it's in the power of God that they stand. No man can touch them until God allows them to be touched. Now it says they're going to try. Why are they going to try? Because they hate their message. They absolutely hate their message. You know something? Liars, thieves, murderers, they don't like it when you point out they're liars, thieves, and murderers. Unless God changes their heart, they're not going to admit it. I just give you an example from current things that are going on. Recently, Dr. Fauci stood before senators in our Senate. Senator Rand Paul, Senator Kennedy, Senator Cotton, all three of those that I know of, specifically asked him, did you do anything with the Wuhan lab? Did you send any money there for gain-of-function research, which is causing animal viruses to be changed so that they can be used as bioweapons and really hyped up and made a bioweapon against humans. Dr. Fauci, denial, 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 denial. This last week, interesting thing happened. Somehow, someone got a hold of all of Dr. Fauci's emails between him and the Wuhan lab and the Chinese government and many other people. And it turns out, guess what? Dr. Fauci hadn't exactly been telling the truth. And Dr. Fauci didn't like it when people were calling him a liar on Capitol Hill, which is exactly what he was. The world doesn't like it when you call them liars and you call them thieves and you call them murderers and you call them despisers and haters of God. Instead, they want to deflect. And someone mentioned to me this last week about how when you confront people, that's what they do, is they deflect. I had an interesting deal at work where I had to confront an employee about behavior, and immediately he didn't want to even deal with the issue that I was talking to him about, but again started talking about, well, what about all these problems over here? You know, the company's got this problem, they've got that problem. That's not what we were talking about. But they want to deflect. The world wants to deflect when you present to them the gospel. Unless God is preparing their heart, unless they're really convicted of their sin and ready to turn to Christ, they're going to deflect. And that's exactly what they're doing here. These two witnesses stand, and they don't want to hear the message. Now, what is their means by which they try to silence them? Well, they want to kill them. They want to kill them. But they're standing in the power of God, and they can't touch them. If somehow they do touch them, it says that it comes back upon them. The way that they touch them is the way that they die. So, example, they come up and they're going to shoot them. They die of a gunshot wound. That's what it's saying here. If they come up and they're going to stab them, they are stabbed to death. They're going to come up there and throw something to strike them dead. That's the way they're going to die. And it reveals the power of God. You cannot touch these two men. Not only that, it says that any who would come against them, literally fire comes out of their mouth. What does it mean by fire comes out of the fire-breathing men? Is that what he's talking about? No. When they speak, judgment comes. Immediate judgment. You see that in the Old Testament. During the time of Elijah, when he was confronting the prophets of Baal. They were going to... Jezebel wanted Elijah dead, but her prophets ended up dead. You see, the thing is, God will accomplish his purpose, and his purpose in sending these two witnesses was to show his grace and mercy first to Israel and then to the world. They were bringing a message which told of the impending judgment to come. And they best be prepared. And they didn't want to hear it. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut the heaven. Now, it's not their power, it's God's power, because they're coming in the power of God. Just as Moses stood before Pharaoh in the power of God, and just as Elijah stood before Israel in the power of God. When Moses stood before Pharaoh in the power of God, remember I said that every one of the 10 plagues came against the 10 major deities of the nation of Egypt at the time. And he struck every one of those deities. And those deities that Egypt worshipped came to bring a plague upon Egypt. And then Moses prayed and the plague was lifted. Okay? He'd go to Pharaoh and he'd say, if you let my people go, the plague will be lifted. Pharaoh would say, okay, you can take your people and you go. Moses would pray, the plague would be lifted. Immediately Pharaoh would rescind. And the next plague would come. And this was played over 10 times. But we see at the end, Pharaoh's heart was hardened by God and he couldn't even utter the words, I'll let your people go, without having a plan to go and retrieve them again. Moses, these two witnesses do the same thing that Moses did. They also do the same thing that Elijah did. What did Elijah do? Elijah was told to go up and pray that the rain would cease. Why? As a judgment against the nation of Israel for the rebellion against God, that they might turn to the Lord. And so he went and he prayed, and the Lord caused the rain to cease. And then the day came where the Lord wanted the rain to come again. And he told Moses, go up on Mount Carmel, and I want you to look to the west, and you're going, and I want you to pray that the Lord will send a cloud and rain. And Elijah went up and he began to pray. And as he prayed, a small cloud appeared in the west, but it wasn't rain. But he again just continued to pray. The Lord told him, continue to pray. He continued to pray, and all of a sudden rain came. These men will do the same thing. They can close up the heavens to so it will not rain. They'll bring judgments upon the earth. They bring judgments upon those who would come against them in the power of God. And they cause plagues to come. It tells you some of the plagues. They have power over the waters to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now, when they have finished their testimony. Now, they didn't come to testify about how God saved them. Their testimony is the testimony of the fact that judgment's coming. Repent and turn. When God has said, you've spoken enough, your testimony's complete, then the Lord allows them to be touched. I remember David Hocking telling us one time, he says, people ask me, are you afraid to die? And he says, no, because I'm going to die on time. These men died on time. When God wanted them to die for God's purposes, and their testimony was complete. He allowed the Antichrist to come. And the Antichrist, remember, he's going before the whole world. The whole world is upset with these two prophets. Why? They've been bringing plagues on the earth. They've been causing droughts with their words. They can't touch them. And they say, this will happen, and it happens. And they don't want any more of it done. And so the Antichrist comes, and he says, I'll get rid of them for you. And I'll show you that I'm greater than their God. And he kills them. Now it's interesting what occurs. They're killed in the city of Jerusalem, which at that time is referred to as Sodom and Egypt. But their bodies are left right where they're killed. Now, I want you to know that the whole world has been observing these guys. And the whole world observed their murder, and the whole world observed their bodies laying there. How could that possibly be? Well, when I was a kid growing up, and I go and hear somebody speak on Revelation, and they come to the two prophets, and they go, we don't know exactly how it's going to be done, but the Lord will do it. He'll enable everybody to see those two men preaching in Jerusalem, and they'll all hear them when they preach, and they'll all know their message, and they'll all see him be killed, and they'll all see him lying there. But we don't know exactly how it'll be done, because back then, our TV was a black and white, and you had to get up and whack it on the side every once in a while to keep the lines from going like this. And they didn't have a color TV. There wasn't computers, and there wasn't worldwide instant communication with internet, and there was no CNN. I can guarantee you, if CNN could have their cameras there when the troops invaded Roger Stone's house in the middle of the night, CNN will have its cameras in Jerusalem. And not only CNN, but NBC and CBS and ABC and all the rest of them. And it's going to be broadcast, and it'll be seen in every airport. It'll be seen in every home. These men. And when they are dead, guess what happens? It becomes their Christmas. Not just Christmas for those in Jerusalem, but it says Christmas in the whole world. They are so thrilled, they begin to go out and buy gifts and give them to one another. Because these men are dead. And just to show that they're really dead, the Antichrist lets them lay there for 3.5 days. Remember, Jesus is dealing with the Jewish nation. And you go back and find out some interesting things about Jewish culture. To really be dead, how many days are you dead? 4. Well, you're in the gray. Remember, because Martha, Jesus came and And Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days when Jesus showed up. And she said, he's dead. And you're too late. He already stinks. That's what she said. Jesus said, roll the stone away, and Lazarus come forth, and he came forth. These guys are supposedly really dead. Been laying out there for 3.5 days. I don't know what time of the year it is, but certain times of the year you wouldn't want to be having a dead body laying outside for 3.5 days in Jerusalem. Get kind of warm. But all of a sudden it says, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them and they stand up and they're alive. And guess what? Everybody's been celebrating. Everybody's having parties. All of a sudden become real sober. Remember a number of years ago, we were meeting down on NP Avenue, and right next to us was the worst bar in town. And we would hold Wednesday night services, and on Wednesday night we'd pray. And back then there was two little rooms, and one where we held our services and another one in the back. And so usually the women would go in the back and they'd pray, and us guys would get together and pray in the front. About halfway through our prayer time, this guy stumbles in from the bar next door. He stumbles in and he sits down in a chair. And all of a sudden he begins to look around. And he's hearing us pray. And he makes a statement. Who are you people? Where am I? He had no idea what had happened. What he'd done is he'd gone out one door, come in the next door, which was us, and gotten in the wrong place and didn't know where he was. But he'd been to sober up really quick. Because he didn't know what was going on. Hearing people pray and talk to God. All of a sudden the world begins to sober up real quickly. When they see these men that they're so thrilled that they're dead, and all of a sudden they're standing alive. And not only that, it says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and all the kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And then talk. And then verse 11, and after 3.5 days, the Spirit from the Lord entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. You can imagine. This man who said he had all power, the Antichrist had killed him. And he said, you don't have to worry about their God. And all of a sudden their God raises him. You do have to worry about their God. And maybe the message they were saying is true. Maybe judgment really is coming. And they sober up. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up into the cloud, and their enemies beheld them. All those that hated their message and hated what they stood for saw what happened. All over the whole world they saw what happened. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake. If that wasn't enough, it's like God is putting an exclamation point on what's going on in Sodom and Egypt, his city, Jerusalem. He causes a great earthquake to occur the minute that they ascend into heaven, and the earthquake and a tenth part of the city fell. One-tenth of Jerusalem is going to fall in the earthquake. Just a side note, this isn't the big earthquake in Jerusalem, by the way, where the Mount of Olives splits. That one's coming. And we'll see that later in the book of Revelation. This is the little earthquake. Only a tenth of the city is destroyed. But there were slain men, 7,000. You know, we have a big earthquake, and if 400 people are killed, it's a pretty big tragedy. 7,000 people will die in this earthquake in Jerusalem. And the remnant were affrighted. Those who were left alive were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. They gave glory to the God of heaven out of fear, but it was not out of repentance for the majority of them. How do we know that? Because we see that the Antichrist is still welcomed back into the city. But they were terrified with what they'd seen. And they gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe was past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. God is a God of grace and mercy. But he's also a God who will judge. And even as we see in his judgment, he could have said, okay, I'm going to wipe out the whole city of Jerusalem and everybody in it. I'm going to come right now and I'm going to have the great white throne judgment today. Enough's enough. I've had enough. Send these two witnesses. They don't listen. They kill them. And not only kill them, they're thrilled that they're dead. They celebrate with Christmas gifts. Just like when Jesus came, we celebrate his birthday by giving. When these witnesses are killed, they celebrate by giving gifts. Now, but God's a God of mercy and grace. And in spite of his impending judgment, he gives him another chance. We have been left here, and he hasn't raptured us out because there's a lot of people that need to hear the gospel. And there's a lot of people that need to be that are scoffers. If you know Christians that are getting sucked down the path that, well, we don't have to teach about the second coming of Christ, we don't have to teach about the rapture, we don't have to teach about this because we're living in the millennial now, we've replaced Israel. If you know Christians that are getting sucked in that, warn them. You need to be preaching that there's reality coming. The book of Revelation is true. The more you listen to the news and the more you see what's going on behind the scenes of the news that you hear, the more you realize that this book is true. And we need to be proclaiming a message just as powerful as those two witnesses. And realize that God is there to give us the power. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this. Help us to apply these truths to our life. Help us to realize that this event will come to pass. That all the news of the providers of the world will be there rejoicing with their cameras when these witnesses are killed. But standing there in terror as they see your power and raising him from the dead and causing him to ascend into heaven. Lord, help us to have a burden for the lost because you do. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, turn to 470.